kind of cover what we were talking about in the last lesson we had. We were talking about, of course, anybody remember what the general topic of our study is? No, it's not the Holy Spirit. Knowing God the Father through the Old Testament, okay? All right? And in particular, we're talking about, in this this section, we're talking about getting to know God through the experience of His grace, okay? So those of you who have been taking notes, you can go back to that particular place on there, and that's where we are, knowing God through the experience of His grace. And I'm going to go through this first part, just kind of highlight some things as we had talked about there, but just so that I don't want anybody to kind of be, you know, left behind in all of this. But we were talking about in this is knowing that the idea of knowing God begins with knowing the story of God's love and grace in action. If you want to get to know God, then you really need to know God based on the story, okay? And I think that there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And there's a lot of people who know a lot of facts, okay, about God, but they don't know the story, you see? And the story is where you get to know Him. And if you think about it, it's really the same way as getting to know people, isn't it? I mean, we can know a lot about a person, okay? We can know facts, you know, what's your name, what's your address, and, you know, those kind of things. But what is it that allows us to really get to know someone in relationship, you say? I think more than anything, it's getting to know that person's story. You think about it, okay? We get to know a person by them sharing themselves with us, their life, their story, you see. Who are you? It's a lot more than I was born, you know, in El Paso, Texas on this date and, you know, so forth. You get to know a person as they tell you about their story. See, how did you end up here? Well, you know, I started out here and this happened and this happened. My family did this and we did this, and that's a person's story. We get to know that person better when we know their story. And I think the same thing is true of getting to know God. You see, there are facts about God that anybody can read and learn. But unless you get to know God through the story of His love and grace and mercy, then you really don't know God. See? And that's what this particular part is all about. Moses calls upon the Israelites to move forward. And the part that we're looking at right in this section is that the Israelites have wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They're getting ready now back at the point where they're going to go into the promised land. Moses is not going to be able to go into the promised land. He's getting ready to die. Okay? Before he passes on the leadership to Joshua, he wants to make sure that the Israelite people are prepared to go into this land that God has promised them. And so he's going to be calling their attention to really two primary events, okay, in order to prepare them to get ready for the challenges that they're going to be facing as they move into this promised land. It is a challenging future that they have before them. And what he's going to be doing is reminding them of their remarkable past, which God has filled with love and grace. Because the idea is that if you remember where you have been, okay, then that will help you in terms of where you are going. if you forget where you have been, then chances are you're going to mess up where you're going. Okay? And that's one reason why God over and over again reminds the Israelite people of where they have been. Okay? So that where they have been will influence where they are going. All right? So we're going to be looking. I want to encourage you to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 32 through 40, is where we'll begin this morning. This is the second generation of Israelites that have come out of Egypt. Okay? As you recall, they came to the Jordan. They sent out 12 spies into the land to check it out. When the 12 spies came back, what happened? Yeah, and the people listened to who? To the 10, okay? And so God from that point on said, fine. I'm paraphrasing here, okay? God said, fine. Since you don't have faith in me, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day the spies were in the land. Until all of what? All of that generation passes away. In other words, that generation, and it was a generation of those who were of fighting age, okay? They were the adults, all right? Until that whole generation passes away, because none of them will be allowed to enter into the promised land except who? Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who said, we can take this land. So now, where we're at is 40 years later, this second generation that came out of Egypt, these are the children, okay, that came out of Egypt. Now they're at the river getting ready to pass over into the promised land, and Moses is reminding them of their past. Okay? Deuteronomy 4:32 through 40. Can I get somebody to read that text for us, please? 32 through 40.
Now by the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth, just from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as he hath and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testing, by miraculous signs, and wonders, by war, by mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord our God did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved you, because he loved your forefathers, and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence, his great strength, to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land, to give it to you for your inheritance, as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Okay. So here Moses is reminding them, and there's two really important, significant statements that he makes through this whole section here. Go back to verse 35 and look at what he says here. You were shown these things. Why? So that you might know that the Lord is God, beside him there is no other. Why did God demonstrate all these things to you? So that you would know that he's God and that there is no other God on this earth. Okay? Look at verse 39. Acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. What's the main message that God is trying to impress upon the Israelite people? Yeah, there's no other God but him. Why is that going to be significant to the Israelite people when they enter into the promised land? Why is this so important that God established this with them, Tom? Yeah. Yeah, because God does not want them to fall into the idolatrous practices of the people whose land they're getting ready to go in and take. You see? And of course, we know throughout their history, was idolatry a problem? Yeah. Yeah, it was a problem. So God warned them, before they went into the land, He warned them of what not to do. You see? But they fell to those things anyway, didn't they? You see, God did for Israel what He did for them to show them that He is the only God and that they were to have no other gods to worship or to revere. The question then becomes, how should they respond to Him? God having demonstrated these things to the Israelite people, what then should their response be? And it really is what God is looking for, is that they would acknowledge Him from the heart. And from the heart is the important key here. Not just acknowledge Him intellectually, but to acknowledge Him from the heart. The issue then becomes one of how would they gain this knowledge, you see, to the extent that it would truly be heartfelt. Okay? In other words, think about it this way. In your life experiences, are there things that you feel differently about, in other words, maybe perhaps more passionately about things that you have experienced versus things that you have read about? Give me some examples. Anybody have any ideas? Give me an example. Something you feel really passionate about that you've experienced in your life versus perhaps something that you've read about. You have information, you have knowledge about it, but you don't feel as passionate about it.
Well, I think just loving somebody. It's one thing to read about it, but when you really love somebody, there's a whole lot more involved in it.
Okay.
There is care involved. There is self-sacrifice involved in all of this. So it's a whole different ballgame.
Okay. But how did you come to that love, though? Did you read about Mike in the local newspaper and so forth? Got a lot of information about him and said, hey, you know, this looks like a pretty good guy. But did your heart fall in love with him? Mm-mm. When did that happen?
When you met.
Exactly. You see, and that's where your heart really becomes involved in it, doesn't it? What else? Darren? Okay. 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 All right. All right. So you're going to get on a horse, you're going to be real cautious about that. Okay. But you're going to jump in the pool and take off and... Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. And which one is your heart going to step on? Horseback riding or swimming? Yeah. You understand the point is the experience, isn't it? Okay. The experience is it involves our heart, where just having knowledge or reading about something just simply involves more of our brain than it does anything else. Say, we get information, right? Okay.
I learned a lot of that from my mother, and I've always expected it. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons I bought this book is because it's a lady that I had known all of many years, but she kind of what she knew is it's been a long time since she had, you know. And so sometimes you have to teach yourself to focus. And I've always admired older people. And I'm glad that she gave me the chance to get even through that day. And we got along. I was going to have to get one of those videos. She had, I didn't even know I didn't care. And I thought of her. I love food, love cook. She was good. And that's kind of how it was. And to this day, I just always admire the older folks.
Now you're an older folk, right? But you see, it really is the experience that goes with the knowledge that makes the difference, you see, that attaches itself, in a sense, to the heart. It's the knowledge and the experience that go together. And that's what God wanted from the Israelite people. He didn't just want their brain, their mind. He wanted their hearts, see? And so God gave them this unmistakable experiential proof of His existence. He showed them, He demonstrated it in ways that they experienced it. Okay? And then He teaches them the truth they need to learn from that experience. There are four aspects that we're going to look at here of Israel's experiencing God's grace and love from this passage in Deuteronomy that we want to look at, so that we can really kind of get a better grasp on what it means to know God, okay, from an experiential basis. First of all, there is the uniqueness of the experience. Okay? As we mentioned a moment ago, Moses, in this text, is talking to the children of Israel, those who had come out of Egypt. They had experienced these things. Even though they were young, okay, they were experiencing all of those things that had happened. And he reminds them of the things that had happened, verse 34, before their very eyes. Okay? These things happened before their very eyes. They saw them. They witnessed them. In other words, for this generation of people, these things that Moses is now telling them and reminding them about, they are historical reality. Okay? They are not things that they are reading out of the history books. Okay? They are things that they have uniquely experienced. You and I can, I don't know, how many of you like history? Okay? When I was a kid growing up, going to school, I didn't stand history. I hated history classes because I thought, what do I even know about all this stuff that happened hundreds of years ago? Who cares? It's already happened. You know, now I can't get enough. I love history. Okay? But if you think about it, my favorite channel on TV is the History Channel, okay? And I watch things and I read all the time about, primarily, of course, I'm getting older too, so there's a lot of events that I've experienced now in history, okay? But when you read about things that have occurred long before your time, say, they're historical events, but they're not a historical reality for me. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? They are historical realities. In other words, they happened, they occurred, but I didn't experience them when they occurred. You see? So therefore, I do not have that experience of those particular events. I will tell you something that occurred, that happened to me a few years back, that was probably one of the, I would say, historically, when it's connected to historical events, one of the most kind of neatest experiences that I've ever had. And I, one of the things that I like about history is the history of warfare. I really have an interest in, you know, wars and battles and so forth. In the Civil War, I have a particular interest in that. But again, I wasn't there. See, all I can do is read about it, watch movies and documentaries and all those things. But a few years back, I had the opportunity. I was going up to Pennsylvania, and I was going not too far from Gettysburg, and so I decided to make a detour, and I went to Gettysburg. I had never been there before. Decided I wanted to go, since I was going to be so close, I wanted to go to Gettysburg and see that battlefield. And what was really a amazing experience to me, knowing the history, as I do, of the Battle of Gettysburg, to stand there. And how many of you, anybody ever been to Gettysburg? How many of you have been there? It is an amazing thing to stand there on the battlefield, okay? Knowing the history of it. Though I had not experienced the battle itself, there was something that, in a way, it was almost spiritual, if you can understand how I mean that. You see, to be standing there knowing what took place on that battlefield. It was a different kind of experience, you see. And so in some way, I kind of felt a little bit of a connection. And I don't really know how to explain it more than that, but just being in that place, knowing what took place there, was, in a sense, kind of made a connection for me. But you see, the thing about it is, even with that, that's the best that I can ever expect from that, because I wasn't there when it actually happened. These folks that Moses is addressing have a very unique experience, okay, in that they were actually there and participated. They didn't just watch from the sidelines. They actually participated in these events that took place. And so Moses is calling to their attention the uniqueness of these events that they have experienced. No one else in history, say, would be able to experience those things. You and I can go back, and we oftentimes do. We go back and read of the events of the Passover and all of the events of Moses there, you know, with Pharaoh and all of those things that occurred. You and I can go back and read those. And in a sense, we can make, if we really, you know, if we think about it, we make a connection between the Passover and the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, which is our Passover, okay? But that's the best that we can really do, because we were not there. And so no one except this generation of Israelites, okay, had that experience in the relationship with God. And so Moses asked them in this, as he's talking to them, he asked them a series of rhetorical questions about their experience, for them to recall what they had experienced in those events and what it really meant for them. He wasn't looking for answers to those questions, but rather he was calling for them to contemplate those events before they moved from where they were at that point, where they were getting ready to go. Ted?
A list in Hebrews 6th chapter that was hard to
translate. Okay.
The list was a little bit abstract, but you don't got to think about it. It's hard to get to the book. And the list goes back to this. Partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's the
gender. Okay.
Taste of the good word of God, the Lord that made us that. And it's clear that, that the writer is pointing to that. And that makes a difference in your life when you think about that. How does that happen? How do I submit to that?
Absolutely. And if you go back and you look at the context that he was writing those things in, you know, what is his point there? Once you've experienced these things, they should make such an impact in your life that it should keep you from doing what? From talking about it. You say it again. That's the power of the experience. Okay? So good point there. What God did in these events that Moses is pointing out to them is unique in that he had never done those things before. Okay? So in other words, not only have the Israelites this generation, they had the unique experience of going through those things, but it was unique to them to come alone, but it was also unique in the sense that this never happened before. Okay? God had never sent these plagues upon a nation like he did upon the Egyptians, and God had never brought a whole nation of people out of another nation. See, in the way that he did it with the Passover. See? It was unique. And God had never spoken in the way that he did to the other people or nation as he had done there at Mount Sinai. They got to know the God of grace and love in a way that no one else ever had before or ever will again. And so therein is the uniqueness of their experience. Let's talk about the content of the experience. What specifically are we talking about in this experience? There's two primary things that Moses is calling back to their memory, to their attention. In which Israel came to know God. The first one is the redemption out of Egypt, okay, the Passover. The second one is the revelation of God at Sinai. These are the two things that Moses reminds them of this way. The first one, the redemption out of Egypt, or as was referred to, the Exodus. You can read the whole narrative in Exodus 1 through 15. This is the first great act of God's redemption in the Old Testament. Okay? If you think about all of the things that God has done from the creation in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 up to that particular point in history, okay, this is the really the first great act of God's redemption in all of those things. There's a lot of different events that take place in there, but this particular event is an event that draws us back to an event that we talk about many times, and we keep throwing back into what does this event draw us back to? God's promise to Abraham. Okay? Through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Okay? And this is a partial fulfillment, okay, of that, because part of the promise that God made to Abraham also included what? I will make your name great. And I will make you a great nation, a father of many nations. Okay? And so, how is it that the Israelite people became a nation? In Egypt. Occurred in Egypt. They went into Egypt as Joseph, as Jacob's family, did they not? You see, I think somebody checked me, correct me if I'm wrong. I think it was 72 people all in all that went into Egypt. Okay? They came out of Egypt, not just as a family, but as a nation of Israel, some 400,000 people. See? So it was there in their experience in Egypt that part of the promise that God made to Abraham was fulfilled, and that they became a nation. Okay. And so we find in this story this great act of God's redemption of his people. And really, if you think about it, that particular event is second. It's really the second greatest event in all of the Bible. Second only to the cross of Christ. Okay? Second only to the cross of Christ. The Exodus proved God's power over his enemies, Pharaoh, the Egyptians, and proved his love and faithfulness in keeping his promise to Israel's ancestors. Again, primarily back to Abraham. The New Testament emphasizes God's power over his enemies, and his grace and love in the cross. But you cannot really fully and truly understand the message and meaning of the cross unless and until you understand the message and meaning of the Exodus. But the two cannot really be separated. Right? The second of these experiences is the revelation of God at Sinai. The primary event of this is recorded in Exodus chapter 19. In the Deuteronomy text that we're looking at, Moses calls the Israelite people back to what God did at this particular event. And what was the primary thing that he did there? He revealed himself to them as God. Okay? So with the Exodus redeemed them out of bondage, so he brought them out, he brought them to Mount Sinai where he revealed himself to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 to 12, the Lord spoke to you, Moses says, out of the fire. Okay? God brought them to Sinai so that he could speak with them as a nation, just as he had done with Moses when he first commissioned Moses to go and free the Israelite people. Sinai was an experience of meaningful communication between Israel and God. That it was the place that God communicated Moses there. Remember the occasion God took Moses out of the burning bush. God told Moses then that the sign for him that what God was telling him was true and correct was that the people would worship God on that same mountain. Okay? So God communicated with Moses first at Mount Sinai, sent him back to Egypt to deliver the people and bring them back to that very place so that God could communicate to them as a nation. Okay. Again, that was their experience, that God revealed himself to them as the Lord their God there at Mount Sinai. God revealed his law, his expectations of them. The relationship between them and him. God revealed to them at Mount Sinai. one of the things that we pointed out in our previous study about these events, that is the Passover, the Exodus from Egypt, and Mount Sinai, is the way that those events occurred, in particular in the order that they occurred, which we don't want to get confused and we don't want to miss this particular point. The order is important because of the way that God established this relationship with Israelite people. Okay? What I mean by that is that God first delivered the people out of bondage. Okay? And then he gave them the law at Mount Sinai. Now, why is that so significant, that order of things? Because, again, it speaks of God's love and mercy. Okay? It would have been very different if God would have said, if we would have told Moses, now tell me what I want you to do. I want you to take this law back to the people in Egypt and get them to start following this law, and if they will keep my commandments, then I will deliver them out of Egypt. That's not what he did, is it? Instead, God brought them, delivered them out of bondage, okay, and then he gave them. Now, I think the reason that that is most significant is because what it so says is God wants a relationship with his people. He doesn't just want to give them a bunch of rules and commandments and things to follow so they can have those things that he goes up. I'm good with you. It speaks of the power of the relationship that God wants with his people. So God has already acted on their behalf. He says, okay, see what I have done. He brought Israelite people to Sinai, wanting to stop them for what he had already done. And he wants the same thing for his people to do. God loves us so much that he gives up. He sent his son to die for us. But he didn't do it on the time to say, look, don't get your act together. Response. How do you respond to him? With love.
John said, because who loved us first? Okay? It's not a matter of God responding to us, but rather it is God who always takes the initiative. Okay? And then he asks for us to respond to what he has already done. Now, we have to know in our own hearts, and we have to help other people to know in their hearts this, that today God is not expecting people to go back and put their life together and then come to him. If you could do that, if you wouldn't need Jesus. Today can get their life off so you have to do certain things, then you don't need Jesus. The issue is you have to come to the point where you recognize and understand where you are outside of God and respond to what he has already done on your behalf. Just like he did with you. In that way, today, you and I can experience the love and grace and mercy of Almighty God. In the same way the Israelites did back then. Alright? Okay. Next week we will finish up this particular section. We're going to be talking about the transmission of the experience. Alright? Thank y'all very much.